It's my pleasure to introduce to you this morning Joel Duncan, who is the church mobilizer locally here at World Relief, and you can explain that or not if you'd like to. I got connected with Joel through their online form. I was thinking about Highwood and, you know, as we try to figure out how do we connect and thinking about all the people I see everywhere I go, refugees and immigrants, and I reached out to World Relief and said, hey, can someone just come talk to me? And Joel said, yes, and drove up here. We had just a wonderful conversation. So I said, I want more people to be able to hear from Joel about the work of World Relief and God's heart as expressed through our texts this morning. Yes. We learned, the funny thing is, Joel and I were at the same school at the same time and the same church at the same time and never met each other till this summer. So without further ado, Lord, bless Joel. Speak through him. Holy Spirit, come. Amen.
Amen. Well, good morning. Yeah, God's timing is often mysterious to us in the moment, and then he knew that we needed to meet then, so it's been wonderful to get to know Pastor Amanda this summer. So a little bit more about me. The school she's referring to is Wheaton College, which is where I met my wife, Melissa, and here in Illinois. We've now been married for 19 years, and in that time, we've lived overseas in Mauritania, which I'm going to tell you a story about a little bit later, in my home country of Texas. Some of you will catch that on your way home. And for the last, now see, what's funny about that is Texans that actually feel that way about Texas look at me with shame because I don't live up to the Texas standard. But anyways, I digress. And for the last 12 years or so, we have called Chicagoland our home. We have three kids, and my oldest, who's now 14, he was 2 when we first moved here to Illinois, so they really all feel like this is the only home that they've known for all the traveling that and different places that my wife and I have lived. This is home for them. So I do work for World Relief in Chicagoland. We have 3 different offices spread around the area. And I've spent only about a year officially working for World Relief, but spent the last 2 decades working in education and in ministry in churches, where I have had the absolute privilege of facilitating and supporting churches and Christian communities as they're exploring how their faith relation and their relationship with Jesus influences and affects their everyday life, right? So both personally and in ministry, I see discipleship and that faith development as sort of a shorthand could often be centered around some form of this question. What does it mean to follow Christ in fill in the blank situation? What does it mean to follow Christ in this situation? Which makes a lot of sense, right? I mean, we're here gathering to worship God this morning in this place. And we know that at the end of this service, we're going to move on to lunch, or later on this week, school or work. We're going to be spending time with friends. We'll be paying bills, playing sports, calling grandkids. My wife's call into church ministry could be summed up with this question. Her work now as a pastor and church planner could be summed up as a response to the what does it mean to follow Christ question. And I know that much of the way Melissa, my wife, Melissa and I parent our kids ends up falling into that category, into answering that question as well. This is how God would want you to respond. This is what God has done for you, and this is your response. So this is what it means to follow Christ in this situation. There are other ways that question has been asked. In the scripture, I think this is at least part of what Nicodemus was exploring when he visited Jesus at night. He wouldn't have said, what does it mean to follow Christ? But he was seeking to follow God and understand how Jesus' teachings were changing his understanding of that. Many of us are familiar with the story of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and said, I followed all the laws. And then when Jesus pressed him a little bit, he realized he had to ask the question, well, who is my neighbor? Which is another form of that question. I think for many of us, when we ask, what does it mean to follow Christ in this sort of situation, what we're saying is, Lord, I see this situation in front of me, or I'm aware of this situation in the world that needs your redemptive work. That's looking at you, Redeemer. Redemptive work. But what do I do in this situation? What do we do? So I think the answer to that question lies a lot in how we understand hospitality and welcome. Thankfully, the Bible is full of examples of this, instruction from God to his people about hospitality and welcome. And as I'm working for World Relief and get to see this every day, I particularly want to focus on what it looks like when it comes to marginalized groups of people, which would include foreigners or sojourners, as your Bible might even say alien. There's a lot of different translations for the word. So what I want to do this morning is take a moment through this sermon to remind ourselves of God's heart for hospitality and welcome, what that means for the heart of God's people, and how that helps us answer the what do we do discipleship question, particularly when it comes to the foreigner or the stranger. So I want to read you a small sample. I'll use the NIV Bible here. A small sample of the 92 places in the Old Testament where the foreigner or the stranger is mentioned. We're not going to try to do 92. But let's start with the one that was in our reading this morning in Leviticus 19. And there's actually two places that I want to read to you out of Leviticus 19. So the first was in the reading, and it's verses 9 and 10, and I'm just going to read that again if I can get the last page turned. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. And he goes through some of the other things that we read in the passage this morning. And then if you get to verse 33 or 34, you'll see that the Lord mentions, 33 and 34, that the Lord mentions this again. When an alien, a stranger, a foreigner, lives with you in your land, do not mistreat him. The stranger living with you must be treated as one of your native born. Love him as yourself, for you were aliens, you were strangers in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And then just so that you can see, it is all over the Old Testament. We're going to move out of Leviticus. We're going to move into Deuteronomy and chapter 26. These things you'll hear get repeated a lot, but I wanted to pick a couple of the different themes that you can see. Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 12. When you have finished setting aside a tenth of all your produce in the third year, the year of the tithe, you shall give it to the Levite, the alien, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat in your towns and be satisfied. Now let's take one more passage from the Old Testament in Numbers. So back a book. Numbers chapter 15, verses 15 and 16. The community is to have the same rules for you and for the alien living among you. This is a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. You and the alien, the stranger, shall be the same before the Lord. The same laws and regulations will apply both to you and to the alien living among you. So I just have... We're gonna unpack these. I'm not just gonna read them and fly right by them. But I do want to point out, as before we get to one passage that I know is gonna be most likely will be familiar to you from Matthew, I want to point out that throughout the Old Testament, in the books of history and from the prophets, a very common indictment against the Israelites. A very often stated reason why the prophets said Israel was being punished or scattered was because they did not care for the poor, for the orphan, the widows, the foreigners, the strangers. They did not act with the justice and hospitality that God had infused into the way he wanted Israel to, society to work. And they did not act with justice and hospitality for these groups, even though God was so exceptionally clear about how that was supposed to be. So now let's move to Matthew chapter 25, one of my favorite passages in the Bible. I feel like God has used it to speak to me for decades in different ways. And maybe it's because I need a constant reminder of what's here. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31, starts with the parable of the sheep and the goats. And this is what Jesus, this is the parable of Jesus. I'm going to read the first part of it at least. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. The second half of the parable is him turning to the people that did not, like the Israelites in the Old Testament, too often, and say to them the same thing, only in reverse. Depart from me. You did not do these things. And they are also confused. Wait, when did we see you, Lord, and not do these things? And he says, anytime you refuse to do this for one of the least of these, one of the people that you passed by, you refuse to do it for me. So let's unpack those scriptures that I read through. And my point in doing a survey of scriptures is to see that there is a heart of God at work here. So as you heard in much of the Old Testament, and again, there are 92 places where the foreigner is mentioned. Many, many, many of them are instructions about how they should be treated. God made provision in the way that Israelite society was constructed for foreigners, for the poor, for widows, for orphans. See, in a perfect world, no one would be poor. No one would be without rights. No one would be out of what they consider to be home. No one would have their husband or their provider die and leave them vulnerable to being outside of society or unable to provide for themselves. But in a sin-tainted and an unperfect world, God made sure the Israelites understood the way he was working to redeem things and that there was an expectation for them to provide for these people, to provide for the foreigner. It was supposed to be built into their farming practices to leave the edges of the field. It was built into the way they tithe. So this is one of the things I think when I heard the instructions about leaving the edges of the field and the gleanings as a kid, often the way I heard it described was with the frame of, see, when you have extra, don't be stingy, give your extra. But if you read this again, what God said is, you need to plan for this. You've got a field this big. The edges are not yours. So you have 100% of this field, but not 100% of the crops are yours. 90% is yours, or whatever the edges are. There's no specific designation, right? But plan for that. The edges are not for you. They are for people that don't have their own fields, the widows, the poor, the strangers. The tithe was the same way. I thought it was just providing for the Levites who didn't have land. And then I see that in these scriptures, God is providing for all of these other groups of people that would need provision. It was exceedingly clear, this is why I read the Numbers passage, and there are other places, there were not supposed to be two sets of legal standards for Jews and not Jews, everybody else. There were all of these expectations about the way society functioned. If they were going to give an offering, they needed to follow all of the same things the Jews followed. If there was going to be punishment, there was punishment listed in Deuteronomy because this was the expectation and this is the consequence for breaking these laws. The laws were supposed to be the same for the Jews and the non-Jews. In short, our God is a God of freedom, of right relationship, of provision, redemption, restoration, justice, and he wants his people to be too. That's the heart of God. And so when I think about hospitality and welcome, when I think about some of these things, I think of Mishri, which is a young man I met in Mauritania, and I want to tell you how I met him. So if you haven't had the pleasure of traveling to West Africa in the Sahara Desert and seeing and experiencing Mauritania, let me just set the stage for you. It is very different in basically every way that you can imagine from here. There is the heat and the desert lifestyle. It's an Islamic republic, so everything is built around the rules of Islam, even though it's a democratic. It also has like democratically elected laws and things like that. It is a nomadic culture. It is the clash between these nomadic and Arab Middle Eastern peoples and the black African tribes, and Mauritania is where they meet and blend together in some very beautiful and some very not beautiful ways. The language is Arabic, so the writing and the sounds are very, very different from English. And my wife and I were Peace Corps volunteers there, so we were spending 2 years there. And the first 10 weeks of your time is spent in very intensive language and culture learning, because most of the rest of your 2 years, you're going to be living out in the community, in the people, and you won't necessarily have any Americans or any English speakers very close to you at all, which was our case. We were about 5 hours from the next Peace Corps volunteer and the next American that we knew of. About halfway through that training period, 5 weeks in, you have a new site visit. So you've been sort of living in the community with a host family, learning English, practicing 5 or 6 hours a day, and learning about the culture and your job and your role. And about halfway through, you get to go travel to the part of the country where you're going to stay for the next 2 years. So we traveled way off into the middle of the country in the middle of nowhere, driving, like we got to the end of the paved road and kept going over the desert. And at that point, definitely the newness of the adventure of being in a new place had worn off. I mean, I love going to visit new places, but speaking another language that I couldn't communicate in very well, and eating strange food and being hot all the time, I definitely at that point was having these thoughts of, I don't know if I'm cut out for this. This has only been 5 weeks. I got 2 years still. Oh, buddy. So the first day we were there was a really long day. I mean, it felt like we met a million people, which I know is not true because the town only had about 1,000. But I was really noticing the limits of my Hassaniya, which is the Arabic dialect that they speak there. I was tired. I was hot. The food was even different than the food that I had started to get used to out of the 5 weeks. And so that was new. And in the dark after dinner, because it's so hot, they have tents outside of their homes where they can catch the desert cools down at night, so they catch the cool breezes. And so we're sitting outside on the ground, finally getting cooler breezes. It wasn't cool. And we were sort of debriefing the day. There was one other Peace Corps volunteer that had been there a year, so she was sort of like, she was that much further along than us and really helping us navigate it. And there was one Peace Corps staff member who was doing a lot of the protocol introductions. And honestly, I was sort of putting on a brave face. I'm like, okay, I know I can do this. I know I can do this. And then we heard out of the dark footsteps walking towards the tent. Now, this has been happening all day, people coming up to greet the Americans and get to know them and see what they were about. And I thought, oh, I was just speaking English. All right, turn the Hassaniya brain back on. And sure enough, out of the dark, I hear, Salam Alaikum. And so we greet back to them, Alaikum Salam, which I did love this part about Arabic, because that greeting is the passing of the peace. We're going to do it later in English, but it's peace to you, and your response is, and to you, peace. And so I hear that, and I go, okay, Hassaniya, here we go, pulling up all the words I can remember. And the next thing I hear is, hello, in English. Hi, my name is Mishri. I'm so glad you're here. And he asked in English if he could come sit down with us and get to know us. And it turns out Mishri was an 18-year-old boy who had grown up with Peace Corps volunteers who had come before us in this country and had learned it in his town, and he had learned English from them. And he loved being able to befriend and speak English with these Peace Corps volunteers. And he came, he spoke English with us the entire time. He spent the entire next day walking around with us, helping us get to know other people in the town that our Peace Corps staff member didn't even know were the people that we needed to know in order to be successfully integrated into this community. This is why I think about Mishri when I think about hospitality and welcome. His welcome was more than the formality. It was more than what was expected. I did not expect to find anybody who could speak English or who would spend their time with me in the middle of the desert. It was very, very intentional. He bent his attention and his energy towards Melissa and I. He worked to help us belong, and he did that the entire time we were there. So I say that because even though he's not a Christian, boy, was he embodying the heart of God for hospitality in that moment. And in Matthew, in the passage we read in Matthew 25, the righteous are described in the parable of the sheep and the goats as people who welcomed the stranger. I love that, like the way the NIV is trying to work with the language there, invited them in. That's very intentional, because we can hear welcome and think, hello, hi, and then go on my day. Invited them in, right? You're imagining your home. That's a very intentional thing, to invite someone into your space. They fed the hungry. They visited those in prison and the sick. This is not the only place where Jesus tries to drive this point home, that God's people are identified not by how well they attend synagogue or memorize the scripture or faithfully read the Bible. They're identified by how they act out and live out the heart of God. They're identified here in Matthew 25 by their hospitality. They're not saved by what they do, but that's how they're recognized. That's how they are known by the King of the universe. Before we get any further into like the heart of God's people, I want to invite you to stop and think about how you're listening to me talk about this morning, because potentially you were born in another country, or your parents or somebody from your family were. And I hope that you're hearing these scriptures this morning and feeling the love, the validation, the joy, as you hear about how much God loves immigrants and foreigners, how much he loves and cares for the stranger, and how God was so intentional about calling his people to provide for the immigrants and treat them as equals in the community. I hope you're hearing that. Now, maybe you're like me, and although I can trace my heritage back to Scottish, Irish, English, French, and probably some other heritage, my family, I am very, very much American. I mean, I was born here, my parents, both sets of grandparents, and at least 8 to 10 generations back were born in the United States somewhere. So if you're hearing this like me, maybe you're asking the question that we asked at the beginning of the sermon, right? So what do I do? How do I express hospitality to the stranger and the immigrant? Which I think is indicating a heart of God working at you. The Holy Spirit might be asking you to ask this question of yourself. Because there's more than just the physical. There's the spiritual aspect to this. Just like in the Old Testament, God's constantly repeating the reminder, for you were once slaves and foreigners in Egypt. He's asking the Jews, remember, this is in your history too. You were strangers. And then he's also very clear, I am the Lord your God everywhere. But Paul expresses a very similar thing in Ephesians 2, which is one of the other passages of Scripture. I didn't read it this morning, but I would encourage you to read that chapter. It is beautiful. And what Paul says, if I'm going to sum it up and miss a lot of the beauty and the nuance of it, is that spiritually we were all outsiders. We were not part of the family of God. It didn't matter if we were Jew or Gentile. We were all outsiders. But now, through Jesus, that distinction has been removed. And Paul just dives in because he first starts out by saying we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And by the time he gets to the end of the chapter, he says we are members of the family, members of the household of God. So it's not just physical. It's spiritual. It's all-encompassing, this heart of God and what it does and how it redeems and transforms things. We were all strangers to God because of how our sin separated us from God. But because of his love and his hospitality and redemption, we're now all invited to be family. So God's people, when they are acting as God has redeemed them to be, they are reflecting his heart of hospitality. So what do we do? Right? This is a conversation that could continue for a long time. But I think there's two levels of it that I have seen as I work with World Relief that I want you to consider for the foreigner, for the stranger living among us. And the first level is personal. Right now, with your neighbors, which if you remember the way that Jesus answered that rich young ruler's question, our neighbors are not the people living in the block around us. It's much more expansive and inclusive than that. But right now, we need to look for marginalized groups of people that God loves so much. The stranger, but also the poor, the widows, etc. We're looking for them, and we want to intentionally treat them the way that Jesus would treat them, with hospitality, with love, making connections, positioning ourselves to invite them in, to offer welcome, and to help them belong. If we feel like the insider, we need to be looking for the outsider and inviting them in. We need to practice being the Matthew 25 sheep, the righteous people. At an even bigger level, which requires a community involved, we need to advocate for the laws of this country that we live in. Because even though the Jews had all these laws from God intended to help them prevent double standards, prevent marginalization, prevent abuse, we know from the prophets that they failed to live up to God's heart in that way pretty regularly. And our American laws, our political parties, they're not living up to God's standard of the kingdom of heaven either. They're American. What we need to do is anytime we get the chance, we need to try to enact changes that will make our laws and social systems be more in line with God's heart, more in line with God's desire for redemption and justice. Now, what does that mean? It means we need to study the Bible, because you don't just pick up Jewish laws and try to put them into American social systems. It doesn't work that way. There's a big disparity between the way that we do life and the way they do life. But if we are diving into what God's heart is for the stranger, for community, for people that are marginalized, if we know that heart well, we can take a look at our community and say, how can I make my community live up to God's heart? And we can advocate for changes that would honor God. So World Relief's mission is to partner with the church. This church here, over 200 in the Chicagoland area alone, and many, many more around the nation and across the world. Our mission is to partner with the church and respond with love and hospitality on these levels as best we can, following the heart of God. We're obviously not an agricultural society anymore, so we don't have edges of our fields. Right? Most of us don't. So we have to develop modern versions of what leaving the edges of the field might look like. And honestly, a lot of what we do in our new versions of leaving the edge of the field looks like one of the things Jesus mentioned in Matthew chapter 25. So I didn't talk about what I do specifically at World Relief. This is what I get to do for World Relief. I get to work with churches that are saying, the Holy Spirit is asking me to love my neighbor, to show hospitality, and I want to try to do that. What does that look like in Chicago? What does that look like in Highwood? But plugging World Relief is not the main point, because there were other groups of people in there other than just the stranger. We're focused on the immigrant and the stranger. That's what we feel like God has called our organization to do. What I hope you'll actually leave with this morning is a desire to seek out the heart of God, particularly as it pertains to hospitality and care for any group of people that can be too easily pushed to the margins. You see, immigrants and strangers are one of those groups, but if you read in those places in the Old Testament and New Testament, almost never are they mentioned alone. They're almost always mentioned in that grouping. Or quite often, the poor, the orphans, the widows, the stranger. And this is God's way of telling his people, look around. Love the way that I have loved you. Be active and intentionally hospitable, because there are groups of people out there that, because of the way society is set up or because of their experience in life, they're getting pushed to the side. You need to look around for those people and say, come back in. Let me make sure you stay in. We seek the heart of God, we get to live out the heart of God. If we don't know it, we can't do it. So what do I do? Be active, be intentionally hospitable in the way that I'm seeking and pursuing reconciliation and hospitality and welcome. And I pray, this is through the Bible for a reason. We get reminded. I said, I think God puts Matthew 25 in front of me a lot. And I think it's because I need constant reminders. And my prayer for you is that the Holy Spirit would guide you in what it looks like to be intentionally hospitable for the stranger or for some other group of people that God is putting your eyes on and focusing your attention towards. And I pray that God would be glorified by the way that you offer that hospitality to the others around you. Amen.